For us in here, as mentioned at the beginning, if you can turn to Acts 26, and we're continuing the chapter. So if you remember, we'll pick it up from verse 12, but if you remember, Paul is on trial yet again, and this is now his final trial before he heads set sail to Rome. You can see that in chapter 27, Paul starts sailing for Rome. And so this is his final defense of the gospel here that we see in Acts. We've seen five defenses of the gospel of Paul himself throughout Acts, and this is our fifth and final one. And it's before, if you remember, King Agrippa. You've got the Roman governor there, Festus, and this King Agrippa, he's a Herod, so he's familiar with Jewish ways. So Paul speaks to him in order to properly explain his defense of the gospel. So let's read it from verse 12 now. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats." And I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple court and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, This man is doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Amen. So let's pray now as we look at this passage together. Lord, we do thank you for the great story that Acts has been. And as we start to come to conclude the letter now, Lord, we pray again that you would continue to speak to us throughout this series. Lord, give us ears to hear your voice. Lord, give us minds to understand your words. Lord, perhaps this morning you need to give us a broken heart so we can respond to our sin. But Lord, we pray that you'll give us eyes to see your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a PowerPoint that comes up. The title is, "What Does It Mean to Be a Christian?" Now, hopefully this is going to be a simple sermon. Not a short sermon, but it's going to be hopefully a simple sermon. I simply just want to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian. So we want to talk to you about being a Christian. And that's kind of the question that King Agrippa had here in verse 28, wasn't it? He says, verse 28, "Are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian? Are you trying to persuade me?" And you've got to love Paul's response, don't you? Paul doesn't say, no, I'm not trying to persuade you to become a, become a Christian. I'm just telling you my story. I'm just saying my story. I'm not trying to convert you or anything. This is just my perspective. I'm not telling you what to believe. Paul doesn't say that. I love how Paul answers. Are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian? Verse 29. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And not only you, but everyone else who in this room who is listening to me. I want you all to become Christians. Verse 29. I want you to be just like me, just without the handcuffs. And so sometimes we're not honest enough, are we, in our evangelism? Are you trying to convert me? Sometimes someone says to us, are you trying to convert me? Oh, no, I'm not. I'm just inviting you to coffee and cake. That's all. I'm just inviting you to a hot potato evening. That's all. Okay, there is a time when we say kind of those things. You've got questions. Okay, then we'll come to this event. If you're curious about what I believe, come to the hot potato evening. And there's a time we say that. That's wise. But there's also a time when we actually should be saying, I'm not going to lie, I really want you to become a Christian. I want you to have the hope that I have. And what I'm saying to each and every one of you this morning, every single person in this room, I really want you to be Christians here this morning. Absolutely. And maybe this morning you are a Christian. This morning, if you are a Christian this morning, what I want to say this morning is that I want you to be really sure about what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, but you don't know what it means to be a Christian. You know what it means in your head to go to church, but you don't know what it means to be a Christian, maybe. Maybe you're younger here, you're perhaps a teenager, and you're sitting here saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, my mum and dad are Christians, I go to church, I'm a Christian. Well, do you know what it really means? Do you understand it? Have you made it not your mum and dad's thing? Have you made it your own? Maybe you're here and all of this stuff is just alien to you. You're new to this Christianity stuff. Well, what I want for every single one of you this morning is I really want you to be a Christian. And yet it's not really about what I want at all. This morning, God really wants you to be a Christian. I've got 2 points this morning, and you think, wow, that's a relief. 2 points, kind of cheating because both points have got 3 sub-points. But we're going to look at 3 things you do in becoming a Christian, 3 things you do in becoming a Christian, and then three responses that we might have to the Christian message, 3 responses to the Christian message. So firstly, our first point is 3 things you do in becoming a Christian. Now, just letting you know, the first point is a lot longer than our second point, so don't despair. But the first thing you do in becoming a Christian is see. You see. We see the importance of sight in these verses, don't we? Verse 18, Paul says, his message to the people was to open their eyes. The message of the gospel is to proclaim sight to people, that you see things. We notice, don't we, Paul talks about his testimony. He talks about the blinding vision that he got. Verse 13, the vision was so bright, brighter than the sun, it blinded him. And in a sense, it was a blinding that would make him see, really, for the very first time. And although what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road, we have to agree, it was a powerful experience, wasn't it? What happened to Paul spiritually needs to happen to every single person in this room. That the light of God would shine so that you would see. As a Christian, you've seen things now that you haven't seen before, haven't you? I mean, look at Paul's story. If you look at Paul's story, who Paul was, if you look at who Paul had been, if you look at Acts chapter 7 and 8, Paul's the coat rack there, isn't he? Holding people's clothes, approving Stephen's death. He's been persecuting Christians. Verse 11, even going to foreign cities to try and get them, dragging them out of synagogues, getting them beaten, condemned to die. Paul knew about Christianity. There's no doubt about that. He had heard of the teachings and the preachings of Christianity, and he hated it. It's not because it was lack of knowledge. He hated the message. He knew about Jesus. He knew about the resurrection. And some of you might be like this morning. You know about this, or some that we know of. They've heard the gospel 100 times before. They know the cross. They know the resurrection, but they don't know at the same time. Paul had seen so many of the things that the early followers of Jesus had seen, and yet at the same time, he hadn't seen anything that they had saw. Christians see things that they didn't see before. It's almost like a light bulb moment in that sense, isn't it? You suddenly see Jesus. The gospel's wonderful and it makes sense. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, oh, okay, yeah, I would like that. I would like, in a sense, that Damascus Road experience. I would like that. Perhaps we get people saying to us sometimes, well, if I saw a miracle, I would believe as well. But remember that story that Dan read for us in Luke 16. The rich man, he's in the torment of hell, and he realizes he has just got what his life has merited. Not injustice, justice. And we're told he wants Lazarus to go back, to rise again and tell his brothers, tell my brothers, would you warn them? I don't want them to end up here. But then it says in Luke, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. So no, let us think, well, if I could see a miracle, if I saw Jesus alive again, if I had a Damascus Road experience, then I'd believe. No, you won't. You've got the word of God here. You've got the Gospels. You've got Moses and the prophets. What's needed is God to do a supernatural work of sight. And in a sense, this Damascus Road experience that we're talking about, that needs to happen in every single human heart to be a Christian. Okay, when it happens to us, it is much less dramatic. I get that. But if you're a Christian, you've had this powerful work of God. So now you can see things. You know, I have one of those testimonies where perhaps it's like you. I can't quite tell when I became a Christian and perhaps say some of the years it might have been. You know, my testimony is not one of those testimonies where I'm saying I've been involved in a life of crime and drugs. I've been arrested, but then I met Jesus and everything in my life changed. My testimony is not like that. My testimony is boring and it is beautiful. But if you're here and you don't know quite what to make of this, you've got questions, you're thinking things through, can I just urge you, start with Jesus. Start with Jesus, because that's ultimately why we're here. Ultimately, that is why we become Christians. We see Jesus, that he is who he says he is. He did what he claimed to do. And maybe for you, at some point, Jesus was just out of interest to you. Maybe at some point you thought Jesus was just an interesting teacher. But now you see he shines with the glory of God himself. Ultimately, that's why we're here. Has God opened your eyes to see Jesus for who he is? When you become a Christian, you see. Secondly, when you become a Christian, you turn. You turn. We see again verse 18, don't we? It says to open their eyes and turn from darkness to light. Turn from darkness to light. And you might be thinking here, well, excuse me, I don't walk in darkness. I'm not perfect. I'm decent. I'm a good mum. I'm a good dad. I'm a good friend to others. Well, let me ask, what things do you keep hidden? A good friend once asked me, I mentioned it in home groups this week, he would used to ask me, what questions do you not want me to ask you? It's an exposing thought, that, isn't it? What questions do you not want me to ask you this morning? Is there any patterns of behaviour in your life? Any thoughts in your head? Any actions that you're not proud of? Any websites that you've been to, you wouldn't want us putting on the screens here? If I said next week on the screen, we're going to display everyone's internet history from that week. On the screens here, we're going to display everyone's thoughts that they've had that week. And so if you're thinking at that point, no, I think there were some things I'd like to keep hidden, actually. Okay, that's the darkness we're talking about. Naturally, left to ourselves, we prefer the darkness rather than the light. If you look down at John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light, Jesus has come into the world. But people loved the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. People like the darkness. People like darkness because then it's hidden. And when you become a Christian, you're to turn from that. And do you see verse 18? Okay, you turn from darkness to light and turn from the power of Satan to God. Power of Satan to God. And again, at that bit, you might be thinking, okay, this is again a bit far. Maybe there is a bit of darkness in me after all. But I'm not chummy. I'm not powers of Satan. You know, in home groups, we're starting this new series, Know Your Enemy. And, okay, we rethink, what does Satan want from you? What would Satan want from you? We might think, okay, what does Satan want from me? Well, probably something really crazy, like some weird witchcrafty type things. That's what he wants. But no, what does Satan want from you? He wants you to forget about God. He wants you to be disinterested and lazy when it comes to thinking about Jesus. He wants you to live for yourself. He wants you to live for your ambitions. He wants you to live for anything or anyone but not Jesus. That's what he wants. And when you become a Christian, you turn from that. That now, for many of you this morning, Jesus is the center of your life. You look halfway through verse 20. Verse 20 in our passage, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. It says to demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. How do you know Christians have turned to Jesus? How do you know? You see it in their actions. As a church, we would love to hear repentance, but we don't just want to hear repentance, we want to see repentance. But part of that repentance is this change that we see in people's lives, this turning. Simply, if repentance is not preached, Christianity is not practiced. You need to have a doctrine of repentance to give real, authentic Christianity. I mean, how easy would it be to get a big crowd, to get a big church, if you leave out the repentance part? If we pay attention to mainstream Christianity that the media throws out at us, what they think Christianity is, somehow the media always create a Jesus that is always happy with us, always willing to serve us, never wants you to change, always unconditional affirmation all the time. But actually, no, Jesus says, the real Jesus says, Luke 13, verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Doesn't sound like the wishy-washy mainstream view of Jesus, does it? This turning, this repentance, it's hard in life. We know this. Repentance is hard. That's the thing. We know from personal experience, don't we? We know from our own life. Regret. Regret's easy to feel. Oh, man, I made a mistake. Embarrassment. Embarrassment's easy to feel. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I look so silly. Apology, it's easy. Oh, I'm so sorry. Repentance, it's a lot harder. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change in behaviour. Personal news is I love it. I've got a wife. Not that that only encourages me to seek her forgiveness when I fail, but tells me to seek God during that time I failed as well. And so have you got to the point in saying, fundamentally, I'm not good deep down. I'm not in charge of everything. I'm not even in charge of myself. I am responsible for my actions. And whatever past hurt or pain or experiences that I've had, they're not an excuse for my failings. My failings against God are not trivial. They matter. And this changing, this turning, it's not just changing your mind about yourself, it's changing your mind about God. You now get to the point where you say, I can trust him. He is able to forgive me, even me. I do believe who Jesus says he is. I owe him my life. He wants what's best for me, and I believe that. And so if a church, if we preach a gospel with no turning, if we preach a gospel with no repentance, we're preaching something other than the true gospel. We would not be preaching real grace as a church if we leave out repentance, because real grace says, I will save you and I'll transform you. And so turn. Perhaps this morning, you turn. You're going that way. You're going towards darkness. Walk in light. You're blind. You need to open your eyes. Praise God, we've got so many in this room who can say what we just sung, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And so when you become a Christian, you see, you turn, and thirdly, you receive. You receive. So yet again, verse 18, you receive. So it says there, to turn from the power of Satan to God that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Receive forgiveness of sins. You can have wonderfully forgiveness of sins this morning. How? Because of verse 23. Verse 23, there is a Messiah. This Messiah suffered, a Messiah who rose again, and a Messiah who would pay the penalty of your sin on the cross if you trust him. Do you trust him this morning? Because deep down, you know you're not right. Deep down, you know you're not right. You know that in your heart, something needs to be done. Maybe you've been trying to for ages to convince yourself everything's okay, I'm not too bad, especially when I compare myself to other people. But you know deep down you need a substitute, someone to take your place. Verse 18, that there is forgiveness of your sins, and you can receive this forgiveness even this morning. But you don't just receive forgiveness, there's something else you receive as well, isn't it? Verse 18, when you receive forgiveness, you also receive God's people. You're made part of a church. That's what it says, verse 18. Receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith. So this morning, have you received this forgiveness? Are the people you're sitting next to this morning, can you call them your brothers and sisters? And maybe this is really hard for you, especially if you are here and you've grown up in church. If you've grown up in church, this might be really hard because you've been pretty good, especially when it comes to your friends at school. You've never been arrested. You've never been suspended from school. You don't go to the parties your friends do. You've been pretty good. And it might actually be hard for you to see just how much forgiveness you need to receive. You don't need God just to smooth out your rough edges. What you need is to be crucified with Christ. As good as you think you are, squeaky clean as you think you might be, you need to die to yourself. You need to be made new. And sometimes that's hard for some of us to come to terms with. And that's why verse 18 says you need to receive forgiveness. Receive it, because you cannot earn it. You don't just need someone to pick up your slack. You need a saviour. So the three things you do in becoming a Christian is, firstly, you see. Then you turn and you receive. Have you had that? Then, much more quickly, secondly, three responses to Christianity. Three responses to Christianity. The three responses that people can make to Christianity we see in this passage. Maybe you have got to the end of a Christianity Explored course and you're thinking, okay, it's the final session. How are they going to respond? Or perhaps you've just finished explaining the gospel to someone. You think, how are they going to react? Well, that they might react with a sneer, a sidestep, or a surrender. We see all those three things here. So firstly, a sneer. A sneer. We see this sneering with Festus, don't we? This response to the gospel. The Roman governor there, verse 24. He interrupts Paul in the middle of his court proceedings. I'm not sure he's meant to do that, but we don't know what this interruption was like. Was it done with contempt? Was it done with a laugh? Paul, you're ridiculous. Well, it certainly wasn't done with kindness, was it? Either way. But verse 24, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defence. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. You're out of your mind. Out of your mind. The Greek word there's mania. It's where we get our word for maniac. Festus is saying, Paul, you're a maniac. Festus says, look, Paul, I can tell you're a smart guy, but you need to get your head out the books because they're making you crazy. Festus didn't think that Paul was unacademic or stupid. He thought he was crazy. And, you know, we come this morning, each and every one of us, we come with our baggage of Christianity. In that sense, we come with what our own ideas of what we think Christianity is like. But think about how Festus is hearing about this for the very first time, without any baggage coming with of his thoughts about the gospel. And he's saying, wait, whoa, Paul, hold on. You worship and you serve this man called Jesus who obviously died, but you think he's alive. And everyone in the whole world needs to turn and trust and believe in him, because otherwise they're in darkness and going to a lost eternity. And this man, Jesus, is going to come back to judge the living and the dead. Paul, you're crazy. You've been reading too many books. And perhaps just as a side, it's interesting, isn't it? Festus here doesn't think that the resurrection story was normal. He didn't think the resurrection story was ordinary. And sometimes we get people saying to us, I've had it in my discussions with people, saying, you small little Christians, the idea of the resurrection was borrowed from other pagan religions. Loads of religions in the world had dying and rising gods. Okay, well, this Roman emperor, a world superpower nation in a very important place geographically, this idea of the resurrection was new to him. And Festus says, this is strange. Paul, you're a maniac. But for me, I think what's interesting is Paul's response here. He responds, doesn't he, verse 25. I'm not insane, most excellent Theophilus, that's who you wrote the book to. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replies. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. We said a couple of weeks ago, Christianity, you need faith to believe in Christianity, but it's not a blind faith, it's true and reasonable. It's based on true events, it's based on rational words. And that's what Paul then says to Agrippa, because Paul's saying, well, Agrippa's going to understand this stuff. You look down verse 26 and 27, he's saying, look, Agrippa, you know these events didn't happen in some kind of obscure corner somewhere. I'm not talking about some private revelation that some other religions have. These events did happen, and they didn't happen in an obscure location. They happened in a massive city, Jerusalem. That Jesus was publicly killed, publicly buried, risen in public appearances to hundreds. Verse 27, King Agrippa, you know about this. Paul says, look, I'm not a maniac. Paul actually uses the same root of the word there in verse 11 when he says he was enraged. It's kind of that maniac word again, against the Christians. It's like Paul is saying, Festus, you're calling me crazy now, but you want to know when I was crazy, a maniac? When I wasn't a Christian. I was manic, I was mad, I was crazy, but not now. Now what I'm speaking, verse 25, is true and reasonable. It's true and reasonable. Some of you here, some that we know, some of you might have decided that Christianity is not worth thinking about, but you've not really thought about it. This isn't mania, this is true and reasonable. If someone can read the best theologians throughout history, I think they surely need to come to the conclusion Christianity is not silly nonsense. Christianity isn't something to be sneered at. That's one thing. But another response to Christianity might be to sidestep. And that's what we see with King Agrippa. Verse 27 we see, don't we? King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And here at this point, King Agrippa is the one sitting over judgment in Paul, isn't he? But Paul's the one asking the difficult questions. Paul says, you believe the prophets, don't you? Because remember, King Agrippa was a Jew. So you believe the prophets, don't you? We expect Agrippa to be able to say, yes, I believe the prophets. But Agrippa sidesteps. Agrippa knows that if he admits and believes that the prophets are true, then he might actually have to admit that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is who he says he is. But Agrippa doesn't want to admit that. He doesn't answer. He sidesteps. That's why he sidesteps with that question. You trying to persuade me to become a Christian? Hey, everyone, Paul's trying to convert me. But he doesn't want to answer the question. In fact, all these Roman officials that we've seen in standing judgment over Paul all know that he is innocent, but then also they would have to admit that actually Christianity, there might be more to this Christianity thing after all. All these judges have been inconsistent thinkers, just like many people today are inconsistent when it comes to their views of Jesus. You know, how many people love to search for God? They read their philosophy books, their academic books. People love to search for God as long as they don't actually need to find him. And so Agrippa, he sidesteps. Some of you might be there at this point sidestepping. You know, Agrippa seems so close here to seeing the truth, doesn't he? He seems so close to that sight and then just dodges the issue. And some of you might be at that point. The kind of, in your head, the dots are connecting in your head and in your heart. And just before that light bulb moment, you say, time to check Facebook, time to check Instagram, or something's on TV. You don't want to think about it because you know if you start thinking about it, Christianity is actually true. So a response to Christianity is firstly to snare at it, or sidestep it, or finally, one response you could make is to surrender to it. Surrender to it. And that's what Paul did. Despite his hatred for Christianity, beating and killing believers, he had to surrender to Christ. Verse 14 says that. It says, we fell on the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Jesus says, it's hard for you, Paul, isn't it? It's hard for you to kick against the goad. So the Christianity is a hard thing for you, Paul. Christianity is hard for you, Paul, isn't it? So a goad, if you're wondering what it is, it should come up on the screen. Thank you. So it's like this goad where you get your animals and you get this goad to prod them to where you want them to go. It wasn't a pleasant experience for the animal, shall we say? It wasn't easy for the animal. It was hard. And God's like saying, Paul, at this conversion, this is hard for you, Paul, isn't it? Your whole life you've been kicking against this. Your whole life you've been telling this Christianity thing to go away. He's like, no, I'm kicking against it. I don't want to go where you want me to go. Maybe for a few months leading up to Paul's conversion, maybe there was just those things going around in his head. What if these Christians that I'm killing are telling me the truth? Maybe he's looking at the body of the first martyr, Stephen, and thinking, as he looked at his body, thinking, he was a good man. He was a good man. He told me the truth. Has your conscience this morning been poking you, telling you, you know you're not the person you seem to be in front of everyone else? You know you have sins. You know you have that thing in your life, and you just don't know how to deal with it. And God's been prodding you, he's been poking you, and you're kicking against it, saying, no, I don't want to think about it. I'm sure we're all aware of that game where someone taps you on the shoulder, they're tapping away, and you turn around, and oh, they're on the other side. It's a very embarrassing moment, isn't it? So tap, tap, tap. Oh, you're over there, how embarrassing. Yeah. I remember at the time at school, it just got so popular, I just ended up ignoring it, because I didn't want to just turn around, it just got annoying. I'm not falling for it. You're not there. I'm not falling for it. But maybe you've had this tapping on the shoulder from God now for a while. God's tapping you on the shoulders. He's tapping your conscience. He's tapping your heart. And you keep saying, no, I'm not going to look. No, God, I'm not going to look. I'll keep looking away. I'll pretend God's not there. You're getting prodded with the gospel and you just keep kicking back. And surely that is hard for you. That's hard for you. And eventually Paul couldn't do that anymore. And I'm finishing now, but Paul couldn't do that anymore. He believed. He surrendered. And again, we go back. What does that surrendering to the gospel look like? This stop kicking back. What does surrendering to the gospel look like? Well, it looks like to see, to turn, and to receive forgiveness. Everyone here today, every single person here today, I want you to be a Christian. God wants you to be a Christian this morning. So stop fighting. Stop kicking back. Surrender. See, turn, and receive forgiveness today. Amen.